And everybody stand. Everybody stands this time. Turn in our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter 1. And today now we move on to verses, we start at verse 10 today. Start at verse 10 and we're going to go all the way down to verse 11 today. It's going to be amazing. We're going to be going so fast your head's going to spin. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. I'll read verse 10. If you'll read out loud verse 11, New King James Bible. If you don't have it, look to the screens. Peter says to us, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." Lord, we ask you to change us, transform us today with our brief time together. Father, may you cause within our spiritual tank an explosion to take place. Father, you would propel us out of this building in the next 55, 59 minutes. And what is instilled within us, God, would change the world around us for Jesus' sake. We ask it in your name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Today's message is entitled, Heading for Home. Heading for Home. I don't know what you think about when you hear that announcement, heading for home. Sounds like maybe part of a baseball game, maybe, you know. He's heading for home! I think that heading for home is defined most often by the context in which you and I are living through at the moment. You might have a very busy day, and at the end of your 12, 13, 14-hour day, you're happy to be heading home. It's interesting. You know how you judge a really good vacation? At the time you come to the end of your vacation, you are ready to be heading for home. You ever know that? I mean, listen, it's great. You go on vacation. It's like, woo, we're leaving home. And then halfway through, it's like, oh, it's great. It's great that we're here. Really good vacation is when you've had enough of it and you say, you know what? I want to go home. Thank God we have a home to go home to. Thank God as believers, no matter how often we go home here in this world, we're not home yet. The Christian has a heart beating within them, longing for home. The Bible tells us that we are strangers and pilgrims in a foreign land. You don't know what I'm talking about unless you're a Christian. We're here, we live here, we work here, we play here, we serve here, but we long for home. There's something about you and I realizing, we all think about it from time to time as believers, about heading home, going home to heaven, and in some strange camaraderie, I believe it's the K word of the Greek language, koinonia, the fellowship. Something about us longs and is excited about meeting the Apostle Paul. I want to meet Noah. You know who I want to meet? Because he inspired me so much. Joshua. I want to meet Joshua. I want to talk to him. I've read his book a lot. I think he's going to say something like that. I'm going to say to him, Joshua, your book encouraged me so often to have courage when I was terrified. And I think he's going to say, oh man, I know exactly what you mean. I was terrified. And the Lord said to me, be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid. For the Lord your God is with you wheresoever you go. I think he's going to say that. And together we're going to just clap like that. We're going to fist bump. And then we're going to go over there, and I want to meet Deborah. Deborah. Listen, ladies, Deborah, she's awesome. Deborah, look, she was Jewish. You know any Jewish people? You know any Jewish women? There's something about them. They're beautiful. I think Deborah's going to be beautiful. I can just see her in my imagination. Deborah was beautiful. She probably did her nails up, because, you know, she was all fine about it. And then Israel's being threatened with invaders. And she's like, I'm going to go do my hair. And none of the men want to step up. And they know the invaders are coming, and the men are like running around, bumping into each other, falling over. And they go to her, and they go, "Hey, will you lead us into battle?" And she's like, "What? What? Battle? Yeah, the enemy's coming, and we need a leader." And the Holy Spirit came upon Deborah, and she's awesome. She goes like this. She goes, "Okay, you just need. Are you sure? You sure you don't want to do it?" "No, we've prayed about it. We're not gonna." Let's pray about it. "Nope, we're not gonna do it." And she said, "Okay, just know this: for God's gonna give us the victory. I'll lead you guys into battle. You just need to know something before you go into battle. Forever, people are gonna say, 'A woman led them into battle.' Is that what you want said?" And they said, "Yep, it's fine with us." And Deborah of the Bible, she was an animal. She was amazing. And Deborah led Israel into battle. And God moved. There's going to be a lot of people that you and I are going to be meeting when we go home. There's going to be a great homecoming. And Peter's talking to us about getting ready, about going home. And for the life of the believer, we live in a state. We live in a place in our hearts and in our heads of going home. I want to show you a clip of what it might be like to be reunited with those that we love. No, listen. Watch the little boy respond to the voice. He thinks that's his coach. Listen.
"Keep your gloves up, Chip. Keep your hands up."
"Oh, wait.
Come on, Chip.
What?
Is that what we got?
Daddy?
I love it. Listen to him. Listen. I love that. Oh my goodness. That little guy had no idea that his dad was coming home, that his dad was in the room. He thinks he's duking on his coach. Obviously, they switch places, but did you notice the first time his dad says something, he pauses for a moment. I'd love to have known what was going on in his head at that second. "Wow, that's kind of weird. Coach sounded like dad for a second. I must be hearing things." You think the kid wants to hear from his dad? Of course he does, but his dad's away at war. He starts fighting again. His dad speaks up second time, pauses a little longer. You see him stop? Imagine what's going on in his mind. "That really sounds like my dad. That's something my dad would say. But my dad's gone." He goes at it for the third time. And then I think his dad says, "Come on, Chip." And that was it. He pulls off the mask so that he can see who's speaking to him because it's confirmed. The veil's been lifted away. He sees the reality of the one that he's longed for, couldn't wait to see again, and he runs into his chest, into his arms, comforted. The Bible tells us that for the believer, for the Christian, that we're heading home. Church, listen. Believer, listen. Our battle is now. Our boxing is now. The war is now. There's a day coming when we will be heading home. And there's no gauntlet to run. There's no thin wire to cross. There's no test that is for us to make it there. This is the test here and now. This is the valley of the shadow of death. The moment you and I breathe our last breath or we hear the trumpet blast, it all becomes clear. We're going home. And Christian, listen, it is that reality and that truth that drives you and I. That is the accelerant. That's the propellant. Let's be honest. Every one of us are going to die. I was reading my Bible earlier this week, and then I got a message. I got a note. "Jack, you're dying." Whoa. You ever had that? Wow. No, it wasn't from my doctor. I didn't get an email. I was reading my Bible. I'm going to die. You're going to die. By the looks of some of you, you're closer to... We're all going to die. No one's going to get out of this thing unless the rapture happens. All must die. But here's the great news. Listen, as a Christian, I'm going home. You and I, we're going to be going home. We're heading home. And this is not some pipe dream. This is not some wish list. This is the very fact of God. And Peter is going to communicate to us in a world of combat faith that now is the battle. Now is the time to be a Deborah. Now is the time to be a Joshua. Now is the time to contend and to stand for the right thing and to fight. We have a brief opportunity to be the people of God. And we begin with this, heading for home. Jot it down if you would. Verse 10 teaches us, home is where you and I want to be, is it not? According to the Bible, it's one of the telltale signs of being a true believer, longing for home. Longing for home. He says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call or your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. It's a tremendous statement. He's given us the banner, as it were, of the believer. Now remember, you got to look at the chapter in the first 9 verses as we've been studying to understand that he's building one truth upon another and one Christian attribute upon the other. And that is the characteristic or attribute of the Holy Spirit in the life at work in a believer. And he says their virtue and self-control. He goes through that list that we studied recently. And all of those things will be active and be working. God is moving you along. You're growing up week by week. And we change by the Spirit of God. But when we look at this verse 10, about being diligent, note, it's the second time in just few verses that Peter uses the word diligent again. Diligent. Be very intentional and very committed, very devotional in your walk with God. And listen, for some of us, that might come across as a word of, yeah, let's do this. You know, I guess I got to grab my pants, pull them up, get going and move on. And okay, then if that's the motivation, then so be it. For some of us, when you understand that heaven is going home, that this is good news. This is instruction. Okay, I want to be there. It's where I want to go. It's what the Bible says is the touchdown for us. It's why Jesus came to get us there. So Lord, give me some input. Give me some instructions on how to get there. That's what Peter is answering those that are involved in this walk with faith. And he says, therefore, brethren, be more diligent. Strengthen your resolve. And so we look at this. The number one thing is about effort. Be having a focused effort. It's almost as though he's pounding this into us every week. I think that's very, very good. In fact, in a few weeks, he's going to say, I'm going to remind you of these things that you already know about. Number one, though, is be focused. Be focused on the effort. He says, therefore, brethren, he's talking to the church, he's talking to you and I, he's telling us to be more diligent. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 is a great verse for this. And I want you to be encouraged by this verse. Because you might be asking right now, okay, Jack, Jesus provided salvation, right? Yes. So I'm saved, right? Listen, everybody. Yes, you are. Why are you asking? Because what Peter's going to be teaching us is the believer actually knows they're going to heaven. Listen. Exempt from pride, there's no arrogance in it, there's no self-righteousness in it. If today you are a Christian and you're not sure, and if you're not confident about your salvation, how in the world can you put one foot in front of the other? How in the world can you move on to what Peter's teaching us about? What Peter's telling us about is the salvation event of our lives is a foundational fact. Move on from it. Pick up your feet. Get going now. Your salvation secured in Christ. And what he is saying is the life that you live now is a life that is lived out. We studied a couple weeks of sanctification. That your life lived proves beyond any shadow of a doubt that you are God's child. Your actions do not save you. Your actions display the fact that you are saved. James called them works. Paul called it faith. They both coalesce. They both agree. And so when he says to be focused on effort, Philippians 2 verse 12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but also much more in my absence. Here it is. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Stop right there. Work out your own salvation. It means this. Because you're saved, pull it out. Bring it up. Because you're saved, draw it out. Okay, so you go to the doctor and they want blood from you. They ain't going to get blood from you unless you've got blood in you. Then they can pull it out. Are you with me? You've got to be able to reach your hand in, so to speak, and take it out, or else there's nothing in there. And that's what this word means. That the salvation of God that is in you, God is saying here in the word, work out your own salvation with reverence and awe. It means, okay, now that I'm saved, watch. I don't want to be doubting anymore. I don't want to be unsure about my salvation. I don't want to be insecure on this. Good, the Bible says. Work it out. Not obtain it. You got it. Because you got it, go do it. Put it into work. How about that? Put it into action. The fact that you're saved. The fact that you're a child of God. The fact that God has opened your eyes to the fact that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the dead. And you've come to him as a sinner. And you said, Lord, forgive me. And he's forgiven you. And in that moment, he's put his Holy Spirit in you. Salvation. Now what happens? You just wait until the end comes? Oh, by no means. You work it out. You put yourself in the place, as we've been saying, every opportunity to be used by God and for God's glory. Make every effort. But look back to Philippians 2:12. He goes on to say this. In verse 13, for it is God who works in you. You ought to underline that. You don't do the work. God works it out in you. Isn't that good news? Are you guys alive? Yes. You guys awake? Okay. Both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Oh, wow. Okay, then. I don't know, man. I believe that verse. You know how we all have our weaknesses and all of our frailties? You know, we all got them. In light of all that, God says, I don't care about that. I'm going to do something. You just present yourself to me, and I'm going to do this through you, says God. What a wonderful thing. So with that, I happily yield all effort, and I focus on that. Why? Because I'm going to heaven, heading home. It's a beautiful reality of the Christian, how temporary we feel in this world. Is it increasing in you, by the way? Every time you see a headline news or something going on, it's like, thank you, God, I don't live here. Man. Secondly, in verse 10, we learn about the goal. We're to be focused on the goal. Heading home means that we're focused on the goal. He says, make your calling and your election sure. These are powerful words. The word calling, it's an awesome word. It means with definite article, the call. Specifically to you, your call. I tell you what it's not saying. It's not saying a collective call. You know, if the person next to you is saved, maybe some of that flows over and hits you kind of a little bit, and you're going to go, you're good too. No, it's individual. Look at all of you. There's so many of you in this room, but this verse means you and only you. You're not going to go to heaven because your grandma's in heaven. You're not going to go to heaven because your wife's going to heaven. This is something that is you. It's the call upon your life. And we'll see what this is in a moment. Then look at the word election. This is God's divine choosing, God's divine choice, God's divine selection can be translated. So that there's a calling that God says to the Christian, and again, you judge yourself today. Is there a calling upon your life? Is there that personal burning? Okay, I mean this carefully. There is a God-ordained dissatisfaction with yourself. You know you love Him. You know He died on the cross for you. You know you're a follower of Christ. And you're certainly not the person you used to be. In light of all of that, there is a holy dissatisfaction of where you're at as a believer. You can't wait to grow up more. Why is that so? Because there's a call upon your life. The Bible says it's going to develop. And it's going to lead to the understanding of this election, the doctrine of election. Someone, by the way, has said regarding this, that Peter's saying, brothers and sisters, work hard. I like this. Listen, work hard to prove, convince, and to confirm that you are truly are among God's children and chosen of God's children. Doing these things, you'll insulate yourself from falling away. It's beautiful. It's encouraging. And regarding the election, doctrine of election, the Bible tells us from cover to cover that the doctrine of election, meaning God chooses, is based upon God's foreknowledge. Please, my dear friends, do not let anyone ever begin a conversation with you regarding and starting at the doctrine of election with the word election. You must start with the doctrine of election, who God chooses, based upon His foreknowledge. It's based on God's foreknowledge that He has elected those. You see, what does that mean? Look, putting it bluntly, God knows those that are His. He knows those who are not His. But don't assume for a moment that God says, let's see, heaven, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, I don't like you, but you get to go. Eeny, meeny, miny, moe. That's not what He does. That's not what He does at all. God doesn't say, you know what, this section, just by fiat, you go to heaven. This section, you go to hell. Over here, heaven, that group, hell. It doesn't work that way. How do you know, Pastor? I know absolutely because of the word foreknowledge. God, in His foreknowledge, knew from eternity past those that would be His, and those that would reject Him. So the book of Romans comes along and tells us that God knows those who are vessels to honor and those who are to dishonor. Based on what? His foreknowledge. Think of it. It makes perfect sense. God knew, because He cannot learn a thing, that the day that you would be presented the gospel, you would choose the gospel. You would respond to the gospel. God knew before Jupiter was ever flung out into space that Susie would say yes to Jesus. He didn't make her say yes to Jesus. He knew she would when the invitation went out. Who gets the credit for Susie being in heaven? God does. Why? He provided the way of salvation, didn't He? Does Susie get any credit? None at all. She says, thank you, God, for saving me. What about Bubbles, who winds up in hell? How does she get there? If your name's Bubbles, it's nothing personal. How did she get there? She heard the same gospel. And she said, I don't want that. I don't want anything to do with that. That's why Bubbles is in hell, and she knows why she's there, and thus God, who is righteous, hell is justified because she didn't want anything to do with Him. And so the Bible says that's where she goes. She would not accept the salvation gift that God was pleading with her to take. Quick, take the key before time's up, take the key. She wouldn't take it. Time expires. And by default, mankind descends to hell. The Bible says we're all condemned. The Bible says we are all under the yoke of sin and its death grip. until Christ sets us free. Christ sets us free when the moment the gospel goes out and God, by his grace, that spark is made. We see, oh my goodness, I'm a sinner. We don't get any credit for responding to that. He provided everything. So we're in heaven saying, God, thank you for saving me. And Bubbles is down there saying, why didn't I listen to people? You see? All based on God's foreknowledge. He predestines. The doctrine of election. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. For we know that all things work together for good to those, here's the qualifier, to those who love God. To those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what we're talking about. That he might be the firstborn or the preeminent one among many brethren. In other words, Jesus is our forerunner. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Notice it's all in the past tense, friends. And those who justified, these he also glorified. That's your life. If you're trusting Christ as Lord and Savior today, that's who you are. Focused on the goal. You see, listen, I'm confident that it's smart for me and you to put every effort into walking with Jesus now. Why? Because the goal is assured to me, to you. We're going to heaven. It's not a guess. The Bible says these things have been written that you might know that you have eternal life. How awesome is that? I have found something to be true. Listen, please listen. I have experienced whenever I talk to a Christian who's very insecure about their salvation, they have no assurance. I have also noticed that they have a very, very low commitment to devotion to God. Very, very anemic Bible reading. Very, if at all, prayer. Weak fellowship with other Christians. They may be born again. They may be going to heaven. But they have no deep assurance. Why? Because watch, they've never taken that salvation out of the garage and drove it around town. You say, yeah, but things could get bumped. Tough. Yeah, but if I take it out of the garage, it could get scratched. Right on. Yeah, but if I take it out of the garage, I'll have to drive it and change the oil and do the tires. Yeah. Drive it. Christianity was built to get out there. Listen, if we park it, nothing happens. And because nothing's happening, we don't see God moving. And when we do not see God moving, we don't have any insurance. We don't have any confidence. Because we don't see God's power in action. That's why this study's themed combat faith. It's very powerful. Make every effort, focus. Keep your eye on the goal. Focus on that. And then look at the word sure here in your Bible. The word sure here means to be tested or confirmed. It means that when you take it out and when you put it into battle, or when you take it out and you put it on the track, it's actually confirmed that it is what it is. I guess, listen, what I'm saying is you can have, you know, it's Veterans Day. Maybe I'll keep in this genre. Did you know that part of the World War II information war, did you know that England, for example, had hundreds, if not thousands, of cardboard, plywood tanks put out all over areas out in the battlefield? Did you know that? You say, Jack, did you say cardboard? Yeah, they were all fake. They looked real. But they were fake. But listen, when the Nazis flew overhead and looked down, it scared the snot out of the Nazis because they thought they were real tanks. Did you know that? We had fake airplanes sitting on runways so that when the enemy would fly over spying to see what we should do, they thought, oh my goodness, they got 40 bombers over there. Somebody could have blown on them and knocked them over. But look, that's not what we're talking about. Decoy. The pilot that got in the real plane. Can you imagine the poor pilot jumping into the cardboard plane? Let's go. Let's get this thing going. Let's do it. Dude, you need more than that. You need to get into the real thing. And he jumps into the real thing. And it comes alive. And he's able to do something with it. Does it get dirty? Does it get shot at? Does it get holes in it? Yes. What happens to that pilot at the end of his mission, at the end of his sortie, when he returns back home and lands? Does he jump out of the cockpit with victory? And yeah, awesome. Is he grimy? Is he dirty? Is he shot at? Yes. But is he completely blown away at what just happened? Yeah. Because he put it to use. Christianity is to be put to use in the world around us, in the world that you're deployed in, wherever you go. And so that word sure means to be certain. It is God's will that the Christian be certain of his or her salvation, not wavering. Again, if you're wavering, start using it. Put it to practice. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, 2 Timothy 2, verse 2 says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." See, wait. If I'm a soldier of Jesus Christ, why can't I just sit in the back here and eat cupcakes and I belong to Jesus? Why go to war? Because you belong to Jesus. You and I, as you often know, this whole world has been sold under the domain of Satan. He's robbed it from our mom and dad, Adam and Eve. And we're involved in this epic battle now with truth. Isn't it amazing? Aren't you happy to be alive right now? I mean, the battle, isn't that amazing? The battle right now all around the world is all about truth and false. Isn't it fantastic? Don't get bogged down in the images and the pictures of people and all that stuff. It's a battle between truth and false. What's true and what's a lie? It's an amazing time to be alive. Wow. But that verse goes on. Look, it says, "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life." Can you imagine a soldier being deployed into battle and he brings with him his Lego set? He's not distracted. There was a time for Legos, not now. You know what it means to be armed to the teeth? You know where that came from? It came from the pirate era. You know, the pirates, you know, Jack Sparrow, the pirates. And to be armed to the teeth, you're like this and you're getting ready to go into battle. And you've all seen this with shows. We know where the guy's taking out he takes out the pistol out of his boot. He takes out the knife out of the other boot. He takes out this other knife out of his underwear. Takes a knife out of his hat. He pulls out a sword from behind his back. He's pulling this. There's a knife in here and there's a knife there. And he's just putting stuff on the table, right? It's all of that. To be armed to the teeth is to have all that. You got all the armament. Like, oh my gosh, where you go. Okay, I'm set. Okay. Oh, I still got a knife left here on the table. I got it. Okay, let's go. All right, let's go. That's being armed to the teeth. Completely ready to take on. That's what the soldier does. And he doesn't fiddle around with the things of this world. It also says, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned, laurel wreath in the Greek games, unless he competes according to the rules. Paul goes on to say, run in your event to win it. I love that. Next, church, we see this. Look at verse 10. We're going home. It's where we want to be. So we focus on the road. For if you do these things, you will... What does it say? What does it say in your Bible? You will what? Say it. If you do these things, you will... Say it again louder. Never stumble. Does that sound pretty confident? What? That didn't sound confident. Come on. If you do these things, you will never stumble. That's what it says. That's what it says. That's why Jack, who's a weakling, Jack, who's a wimp, Jack, who needs courage, Jack, who needs the power of God to show up, Jack who needs his healing. I'll say, Lord, you said that if these things are going on in my life, you didn't say how to what percentage. That virtue, that knowledge, I'm doing the best I can, God. I'm pouring myself into trying to know you more. Yes, I could pray longer. Yes, I could read more. But Lord, I am praying and I am reading. And I'm asking you now to be merciful and gracious to me, because you're the one that told me, if I do these things of verses 1 through 9, I will never stumble. Jesus, that's what your word says. And I'm looking to you to fulfill that in my life, because I cannot do that on my own. You know what? I'm just filled with confidence knowing that God just heard me say it, but I was saying it to you as an example, and I'm getting stoked thinking about it. Why? Because he will answer that prayer. I don't need to stumble. I won't stumble unless I choose to stumble. And that would be dumb. Keep your eye on the road. The word do here is an amazing word. It means to act it out. Isn't that interesting? Act it out. By the way, in a moment, you're going to see that the verbiage used here is regarding a theater performance. You see, this is odd. My goodness, he goes to all these things and battle stuff and all of this. And to a what? A theater? But listen, not so much the actors as much as you'll see in a moment regarding those who provide for the show, those who provide for the lighting, the stage, the drama, for the actors. When it says do here, it means act it out. What's fun about this, I used what the Lord was laying on my heart in study. I'm very happy about this because I love when God gives these little gems. And I gave it yesterday to thousands and thousands of men at the Anaheim Convention Center. It was so many men. And I was preparing my message, and this is how God speaks to me. I've never heard, Jack, this is God. Write this down. It's just a line of thought that's not normal. And in my message, I wanted to encourage the men about revival, and I felt so strong, the Lord speaking to my heart. Stop talking about revival. Stop it. But Lord, we need revival. Stop talking about revival. But we need revival. Stop talking about revival and act like it's here. And I listen, it was, that's God talk. You know, that's him speaking. That's right, Lord, because we need to pray for revival. We need to pray that God would move. We need to pray that people get saved. And God's going, uh-huh, yeah. You can go now. Listen, does not God want to move in this church and in your life? Yep, act like it. Does he not want to save the lost that are out there? Yep, act like it. Don't wait for some pixie dust to fall from heaven. Don't wait for Tinkerbell to do it. Listen, we got to obey. We obey, God shows up. We don't need to talk about revival. We need to act like it's here. And I believe God will pour it out. That's the word do. The word is that you're going to show up, because behind the scene, we'll see in a moment with the word supplied, behind the scene is an underwriter, the word means, to fund the entire play, lighting, stage, music, script, uniforms or outfits. You show up, watch, you get dressed, you've got the script, you stand there and you say what has been given. God takes care of the lighting, he's prepared the script, he'll stack the audience, and he'll do it all. And what's our role? And it's so God, it's so funny. He pays for it all, and we're the ones that wind up getting the award at the end. Oh, thank you. I'd like to thank my mom and my dad, you know, all this stuff. And somebody else paid for it all. God pays for it all. And he invites us to show up. It's absolutely awesome. Keep your eye on the road, though. You got to keep your eye on what's happening. Keep your eye on that. Don't waver. Don't waver. Coming down from Sacramento the other day, it's kind of terrifying, driving down I-5, Interstate 5. Satan invented that highway. Because you're driving, you know, it's not very wide, two lanes, southbound, and 18-wheelers on that road. And you're like this, and you're watching. I don't know about you, but I'm watching the road, and I'm watching the 18-wheeler. Because those poor guys, God bless them, those men and women, we need to love on them and pray for them. You could, right in the middle of the daytime, which is maybe sometimes the most dangerous, they just start drifting and they start getting over close to the dirt side of the road. And then and you know they're sleeping because they jerk back and get it. And you're like, oy vey, this is the... heading home. About ready to get run over by an 18-wheeler going home. Jesus, here I come. On I-15 or I-5. And what happens? They get their eyes, listen, they glazed over, whatever. They're tired, fatigued. Christians can get like that. You lose hope. You lose vision, you lose passion. When you're weary, get your eyes off the goal. Heaven is the place where we're going home, and that's vitally important. Keep your eye on that road. God supplies it all. We just keep doing what we're supposed to be doing. We don't act any other way than the way He wants us to act. You say, Jack, I don't like that. I'm offended by you acting. It sounds hypocritical. Oh, stop. Listen. Are we all adults in here right now? Okay, so here's the deal. If you're not married, just put your finger in your ears and hum to yourself or something. Just block this out. But listen, to those of us who are married, Christianity is very much like being married. Okay? Listen, there's times when cuddling, wrestling, what do you want to call it? You'll find out in marriage that it's not often the two of you are on the same wavelength. And if you wait around for all the stars to line up, it might take another decade or two. And that's not God's will. Well, the men know that's not God's will. So what happens? I mean this sincerely. And it's biblical. Listen, sometimes you have to go through the motions. Sometimes you have to do what's right. Then your heart kicks in. Then things start to happen. That's important to remember in your Christianity. I don't feel like doing that. I don't feel like going there. Just do the right thing, because there's a great supplier, the Holy Spirit. He's asking you to do the right thing. Keep your eye on the road. The road is very straight and very narrow. Keep your eye on that. As you do that, you get involved. As you do that, you start getting excited about it. You do that, you finish, you get to the end. You're glad you did. Get involved. Keep your eye on the road. Vitally important. And then under this final one here, that you and I, church, should be people remembering this truth. Look at verse 11. Home, I'm talking heaven, is where we're going to be. It's where we're going to be. What if, can you imagine? What if in the next 3 minutes, within the next 3 minutes, every single one of us die? What if? Watch. Well, some people, don't talk like that. Well, why not? Excuse me. Why are you scared? Look, let's be honest. Look, if I knew, and I'm not, this is no secret, my family knows this. If I knew my family wouldn't miss me, I'd leave today. I have a weird thing. Maybe it's a psychological thing, or does anybody relate to what I'm saying? Is it? If my family said, you know what? That's why it's so important to tell your loved one that's laying on their deathbed. I'm dead serious. I watch it all the time with people. You need to go to them. You need to say, listen, it's okay to go now. We're all happy about that. We'll see you on the other side, okay? We want you to go now. Yeah, so powerful. If my family said, we're good with you being gone, get out of here. I'm good. Listen, if that's not you, if you're saying, I'm afraid to die, I'm afraid to die. Why? Don't you know where you're going? Uh-oh. You're scared because you're not sure. Why are you not sure? Because look at verse 11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Boom. Listen, we don't have much time. You don't have much time. Entrance. You know, listen, the word means this. You know a big gate on a castle? The big one. You ever been to a castle? They got the big gate, and it goes down. Usually when it goes down, it goes over the moat. And in the middle of the big gate, there's a little gate. There's a little door, like the one you have at your house. The little door is to let couriers pass through. You never put down the big gate unless you're going to go to war or unless peace is assured. The word entrance here, awesome word. It implies this, that there is a kingdom, there is a realm that's possibly under siege. There's wars and rumors of wars talked about. And so there's sentries up on the top. They got their crossbows or they got their arrows and they're looking. And if they don't see any threats near, the moat is clear, the land beyond is clear, and the horizon is clear. Watchmen on the walls is what they were. And they're looking and they're looking. Watch this. And they look, and over the hill comes this lone little figure, and they're looking, and there's somebody's coming. Somebody's coming. Alert. Watch. And they get closer, and this guy's wearing the colors of the kingdom, of the realm. He gets closer. He's got a banner with the ensign of the king. Then, final thing, identify yourself. And that man says the words, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through him. And they say this, open the gate! Because there's no realm of war, there's no realm of danger, they don't open the little door. You hear the metal shaking and the gears spinning and this gigantic gate goes down, and that lone warrior comes walking in, and he's received by the citizens and by the politic and by the king. What's going on? That's the word right here. An entrance will be given, open, wide, for the believer, you and I. Are you a Christian? Yes. You don't need to be afraid of death. Jesus broke death. It's nothing. In fact, it's so nothing. What God did is he wound up using it as a tool to get you into his presence apart from the rapture. The rapture is the only thing that's going to circumnavigate the actual act of death in the Christian's life. The only thing is the Christian can only die so long. It's not long. And that is the walking through the valley of the shadow of death. All of the suffering on this side is the shadow of death. The moment you breathe your last breath, the gates swing open wide. You don't sneak in. It's like, all right, we'll let you in. Try to get in there. If you can make it in, you're in. No. All of God's kids, an abundant opening is going to be supplied to us. You're not going to tiptoe in. You're not going to be over there going, oh, man, what am I, 94th in line? Oh, next. Ah! No, that's good. That's the damned on the day of judgment in Revelation 20. That's horrible. You don't even need to go there if you've trusted Christ. An abundant entrance. And look, it's going to be supplied. That goes back to the person that funds the play. The person on stage simply reads the script, all decked out in the costume on a stage he doesn't own, somebody else does, lighting, performance, all done, provided. It's supplied. It's supplied by an underwriter. It's all done. Is that not what God has done for you? We need to stop tiptoeing around. You need to be absolutely certain of your salvation. That's the only way that you are going to be effective to lead others to Christ. I guarantee you, Yeah, I'm supposed to share Jesus with you. He died on the cross, you know, and rose from the dead. The Bible says that. You should give your life to him. You know, you have joy and stuff. And you'll know your sins are forgiven. And you'll have confidence. Anyone in their right mind would say, get out of the way. But the Holy Spirit will take what you have. He'll take what you have because you've decided to put it into work. Oh, I wish we weren't out of time. Oh, no, I can't. But listen, we were just a little bit. We were in England, and we went to, I forget its real name, but its show name is Trenwith. And we went there, and in Trenwith, in that castle, is Oliver Cromwell's room. It's where he used to stay when he was passing through. And when Oliver Cromwell was fighting battles for England, they ran out of ammo. They needed metal. Maybe many of you have read this in school. And Cromwell said, we're running out of ammo. We need metal. Go search the realm and see what you can do about getting us some metal. His guys came back and they said, Mr. Cromwell, great leader that you are, we're out of ammo. There's no metal anywhere, except in the churches. The statues are made out of metal. The saints are made out of metal. Some of them are made out of gold, some silver. Outside of that, there's no metal. And Oliver Cromwell said, get back to the churches, melt down the saints, and get them into circulation. Isn't that great? I love it. We need to be melted down and put into circulation. Heaven is where we want to be. It's where we're going to be by the work of God, by the goodness of God. And so verse 11 ends with us. Two areas we can get excited about that day. My dear friend, listen, you need to meditate on this reality. I would listen, my job before God, I do not want to fumble the ball at that moment. So I'm saying that to tell you this. I don't want to mislead you at all. So I'm telling you straight up. God wants you, according to his Bible, to appear before him in that day completely, absolutely successful and honorable in his presence. He wants you to do so well when you stand there. He wants to say, enter into the joy of the Lord that has been prepared for you before the heavens and the earth. Prepared. He wants you to do well. We can get excited about that day. We can look forward to that day. Warren Wiersbe says it's not our perfection that saves us, but it's our progression in the faith that brings us the assurance. I like that. When I am serving the Lord almost continually, and it's when you serve the Lord is when you see him work, that it builds confidence and assurance. You see God do things. What do you think Jesus took the boys all around and did all the miracles in front of them? It prepared them for the future. What's scary is when you don't see God move. It begins to play with you. And then finally, we end with this. You know, we're going home. And going home, I don't know if all of you are going to like it. You can't know much about the home we're going to unless you first start with worship. Everything I see in the Bible, when I see the home I'm going to, I crack it open, the book, and there's Isaiah. He's getting a picture of going home, and there's worship before the throne of God, and angels are falling on their face, and everybody's singing to God, and there's a myriad of angels praising God. Then John, heaven's opened up to John, and John sees a number of people he can't even count, and they're all singing hallelujahs to God. Angels, the psalmist tells us, sing praises to God. The Bible says that in the day of creation, all the angels sang to God. And listen, I don't know what you think about that. But I'm not making this up. I know that there are people who say, you know what, aren't we late to church? No, no, we're good. They're just singing right now. No one's starting teaching yet. We're fine. We're not late. Oh, you have no idea how late you are. Oh, you know what? He's almost done. Let's go. Yeah, I kind of detect by the time and the message, I put those together, and it's time to go. And it's certainly time to go if anyone starts singing. And we just got to go. How about this? Hey, God, you know, regarding going home, heaven, when you guys are all done worshiping up there, then let me know. I'll come. No, I'm serious. I'm serious. And now that I'm here, and, you know, these angels are singing, really? Isn't that a little much? I'll tell you what, God, I'm going to go take a walk over that part of the universe, and when they're all done, I'll come back. But we do that. That's not good. I tell you, you attend this church, I want you to know all the songs up there. You know, we're up there singing and praising the Lord. I don't want you to be like, wait, what's the what? Where's the screens? Where's the screens with the words? You should know them. But my dear friend, one of the signs of being a believer is having a heart for worship. Amen. It's to worship. You say, I don't have to just worship him in church. No kidding. But it's been my experience. If you're a worshiper, because it has so many different facets, you don't have to say, you don't have to just do it at church. That you're telling me you don't do it anywhere. That's why you're saying that. Because people who are doing it everywhere do it at church too. Okay? So you'll be able to park anywhere you want next week. Hey, I'll end with this. Let's stand. Danny, come on out. You guys, I don't know if my wife is here. If she's here, don't tell me because I don't want to be intimidated. We need to get excited about where we're going. It's not a dream. It's not a joke. Heaven's for real. And it could happen to any one of us any moment. Hopefully there's a big trumpet blast today. Okay? That's what I'm living for. But here's the deal. You get ready to meet him. And Peter's been helping us to do that. And so, you know what? For 40 plus years, my wife, she always refreshes herself before I get home. She always does her hair. She always touches up the makeup. She always just gets ready when she knows I'm coming home. She's been doing it for over 40 years. Let me tell you, I love that. It communicates all kinds of things to me. It's very precious. Think about that in worship with God. Think about that. And the other thing is this. To prepare ourselves to meet him means that we get ready. And we let those around us know the gospel. If you're shy about that, put it on a video or something. Communicate, maybe a DVD, I don't know. But let them know. Get ready. Prepare for your departure. Right now, Lisa and I are legally, I mean, we're going through a will and testament, living trust thing that we're going through. It's huge. It's not huge because we own stuff. It's huge because this guy's really expensive. I mean, thimbles. You have thimbles. Who gets the thimbles? Spoons. Who gets your spoons? And it's really, and it's just like, what? That's, people care. You have no idea what happened when you're dead. People fight over. It's like, oh my goodness, this is killing me. But the whole thing is this, is to be ready. And it's kind of cool. You know, we're not there yet, but when we're done, I was like, I can't wait to be done. It's like, whew. Now we're done. Let's die. Mission complete. Woo! Jesus, going home. Open up the gates. Here we come. No, but listen. We're not even alive yet, my friend. You're not home yet. When you get home, we're really going to live it up. We're really going to be alive. Because we will be in his presence where he announces to all of his children that in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. Make sure you're going there. Jesus is the way. God bless you as we close in this song.